up here is fine. Everybody doing okay this morning? If you're visiting with us, have no fear. I'm not the pastor of this church. Like, I'm just the backup to the backup to the backup. Back to business as usual next week. Who keeps taking my waters? Is that mine? I know this one is. No, I got one. Thanks. Y'all didn't answer me. Is everybody doing okay? Good. Glad to have y'all this morning. I want you to understand how God works. And not that I know. I'm still trying to figure it out. But you can't minimize the fact that God really does. He's actively seeking people that will just let Him be God. Just let Him move. And we try to do so many things on our own. You know, we talked last Wednesday night about the scripture that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's God giving you permission to have the mind of Christ. He's giving you permission. He's giving you access to it. The key to the whole thing is in let this mind be in you. And we spend so much time, we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning, we spend so much time trying to conform. We spend so much time trying to look right and to sound right and to do this right and to do this right, instead of just letting God come in and just invade you and make you just as weird as He wants you to be and as out there as He wants you to be, right? So when we get into a flow like this, and me or Sid or Brett or Nick or, you know, Micah or somebody comes up here and they say, you know, I feel like God's saying this right now, you've got to begin to move quickly. And I don't mean down to the altar. I mean move in your seat. I mean more of a heart move. Because so many times somebody will feel like, you know, somebody with access to the microphone will feel like God is speaking something specific. And we will sit in our seats and we'll hear an invitation and then we'll immediately start, oh, is that for me or is that for somebody else? And then we'll kind of wait to see what God begins to do in the situation. And then we'll try to, oh, okay, God really is moving down there in the altar, so I'm going to go. But we'll hang back until we see, oh, wow, God's really moving on that person. So you see what I'm saying? Then we want to be an active participant. But it is that gap where the true power is. That gap between when you hear something and when you start walking or start obeying or, you know, start lifting, whatever it is. You know, when you open up your heart to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that gap is where the power is between when you hear and when you obey. I had a notebook that I used to keep, and on the cover of it I wrote, "Hear and obey," because I got in this season I was tired of questioning God. You know, I'd be at Walmart and I'd be standing in line and there'd be somebody in line in front of me and I'd think, you know, you start, well, am I supposed to talk to this person? Am I supposed to, you know, witness to this? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? And I found myself, I just got to where I was questioning all the time. Well, I'm not sure if this is God. Well, I'm not sure if that's God. You have no idea the amount of times, and Brett's probably done the same thing, where you're sitting there in your seat and you feel like God is saying for you to say something, you know, because Sid usually lets us grab the mic if we can whisper in his ear, you know. I've been sitting there before and feel something so strongly, like my heart pounding out of my chest, because I get nervous every time I get up here, heart pounding out of my chest thinking, and I'll talk myself out of it, and I'll sit there, and then the whole drive home, it's like I feel like God's spanking me for why do you question? Even if you get up like that and it's not, what's the worst case scenario about you sharing your faith with somebody in line at Walmart? Number one, the devil's not asking you to do. I'm primarily talking to. Number one, the devil's not asking you to do that. Number two, what's the worst case scenario that could happen? I'll never forget years and years ago. I was working over at West Georgia College, and I was working over at some apartments, and there was like four or five girls living together there. And so I was working, and this girl kind of, while I was working on her computer, this girl was sitting on the edge of the bed, and she just carrying on a conversation. And I felt like I was supposed to say something. I didn't know what. I just felt like I was supposed to say something. And before I could stop, one of the rare times where I just did something without questioning God, before I could stop myself, I just said a phrase. I said, we were in the middle of talking about her playing softball. And I said, so what do you believe about God? And I'm talking about she starts squalling, tears streaming down her face. And she had come to find out she had been asking herself that because she grew up in a Christian home. She was really involved in her FCA in high school. Typical story. She comes to college. She starts the party scene, and now she's kind of fallen away from her faith. And she went over to her dresser and pulled up her Bible. And it was like one of the FCA edition Bibles. And she said, I've been asking myself that for the past 2 days. What do I believe in God? And it's something so simple as just the enunciation on the right syllable. You know, if you'll just learn to hear God say something and just do whatever that is in your spirit or however God leads you, you'd be amazed at the breakthrough that begins to come into your life. It's when we question God that His Spirit is hindered. Amen. If you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. This is for anybody that grew up in church, which primarily means everybody in the state of Georgia and on some level. This is the story. This is the story of the prodigal son. Very, 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 very familiar scripture. But I want us to look at a few things this morning, and I believe that we're going to take a completely different aspect of this that maybe we've never paid that much attention before. So let me get caught up to where you are. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, Scripture says this. This is Jesus teaching. He's telling a story. And a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, his inheritance. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Not righteous living, riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave anything unto him. And when he came to himself and said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I am perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, say great way off. When he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes upon his feet, and bring here the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. So, like I said, how many people have heard the story of the prodigal son before? Most everybody? All right, fairly familiar. So we're going to tell it anyway. Sometimes you get bogged down in the language there. So you've got a man that, by all intents and purposes, Scripture leads us to believe through context that he's a pretty affluent guy. He's got it going on. He's got land. He's got animals. He's got servants. I mean, we know that this guy is a man of some worth. So he has two sons, and one of his sons comes to him and says, "Hey, Dad, instead of you dying and leaving me my inheritance then, why not give it to me now?" And the father says, he loves his son. He said, okay. So the Bible says he divides unto him his living. What that means is he gave the son that if the father had died right then, he gave the son everything that he would have left him in his will, which was half of everything that he had. So he gives it unto his son, and it says the son, not many days after that, so the son got his affairs in order, probably sold a bunch of the goats and a bunch of the cattle and a bunch of the sheep that he didn't want to take with him, got the money, put it in his suitcase, and took off. And the Bible tells us that he went into a far country. And there he spent his money, says he spent his living on riotous living. In other words, this guy takes all of this money. We don't know how old he is. Let's say for the sake of argument, he's reached that all-important age of 18 where you know everything. And he comes out and he's got it all going on. And you can kind of picture in your head what the story Jesus is developing here. This guy goes into a far country and he's the guy that stands up in the bar and said, all the drinks are on me, and he's spending all of his money. He's just living this extravagant GQ lifestyle. He's got the yacht. He's driving around in the bay. Like he's you know what I'm saying? He's just like, he's kind of living that kind of lifestyle. But like in life, when the money runs out, the friends run out. So before long, this guy that had a really good situation with his dad, and then really had a good situation in this far country where nobody really knew him, but he's the life of the party, now he's feeding pigs on a hog farm. Jewish people weren't even supposed to come in contact with swine. So now he's hanging out at a hog farm. And it says that he had kind of gotten to the point where he was so hungry that he's contemplating every day putting aside a little bit of the slop to eat. And he's looking at this slop that these pigs are eating. And if you've ever been around hogs, they pretty much wallow in their own filth. I mean, that's what they do. So he's knee-deep in hog manure, looking at all of the table scraps from the village that he's feeding to these hogs, and he's thinking like, you know what would be really good to eat right now? That. And he comes to his senses, and he's like, wait a minute, man. My dad is loaded. Now, he's going to be ticked off at me for spending all this money, but even his servants have it better than me. Even his servants are in a better situation than I am. So he returns to his father, and he's got this thing rehearsed that he's going to say when he gets there, Father, I have sinned against thee, and I've sinned against heaven in your sight. You know, he's going to go through this whole... And the Scripture tells us that when his father saw him afar off, number one, that tells us that the father goes out every day, every morning, every evening on the front porch and looks out down that long, dusty drive, looking for his son. And finally, one day, the father's prayers are answered. He looks up and he looks off in the distance, and his son is walking. And you can imagine this kid has probably lost a lot of weight at this point. He probably looks like he's been to hell and back. He's been rode hard, put up wet. He's got his head down. His shoulders are slumped. He looks nothing like the man that had it all when he left. All the money, all the women, all the charm. He looks absolute. He's a shell of his former self, and he's walking down this road. And it says his father sees him from afar off, and his father runs to him, falls on him, kisses him on both of his cheeks, turns to his servants and says, go get the ring with the family crest on it and put it on his hand. Take the robe that my father gave me as my part of our family lineage and throw it across his shoulders. In other words, he's still calling you son. You're still a part of this family. Put the ring on his finger. And then the father does something that is crazy if you understand culture and time. And he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it and let's feast. Let's make merry. Now, why is that so significant? Because when you read the Bible, you've got to kind of put yourself in the time frame that these people are in. Do y'all ever watch those shows on like Discovery Channel and stuff about people that live in Alaska? Like, have you ever noticed like how much time they spend preparing for winter? Like summer is like our summer, like today, and when we get out of here, if I let you leave, then y'all are probably going to go barbecue and sit out by the pool or sit out by the creek or maybe just sit on your back porch and you're just going to really just enjoy summer. Well, people that live in Alaska, they don't do that. Right now, they are chopping, I don't know what time it is there, but they're chopping firewood, they're like killing animals, they're trying to stock their root cellar, maybe they're digging a root cellar, whatever it is that they're doing, they're trying to prepare for this hellacious winter that is coming. Well, because they don't have access to, they can't just jump in their car and run down to Ingles. There's 17 feet of snow between them and whatever their local grocery store, is down the road. So in this culture that we're dealing with, you've got to have that mindset. They spent their spring and their summer and their fall preparing for the winter. So if you're going to feed out a calf, to get a calf to butcher and weight, in the style farming that they did and what people would call grass-fed now, it takes about 18 months to feed out a calf. So this guy, notice he doesn't say bring a fatted calf. In the story, he says bring the fatted calf. Bring the cow that for 18 months we have been putting time and energy and resources, making sure this thing has clean hay, making sure it's got clean water, making sure it's moved to fresh pasture all the time. Take the cow that for 18 months we have been preparing to get us through the winter season, and let's kill it, and let's eat the whole thing. Think about that. Something that we had set aside to get our family safely through the winter months, bring it and let's kill it and let's throw caution to the wind, because I am going to celebrate the fact that my son is home. Now, the prodigal son story that Jesus tells here, most of us know what that represents. It's Jesus representing the fact that God, our Heavenly Father, loves you beyond measure. He's crazy about you, and no amount of your screw-ups is going to separate you from the fact that if you will just return to that road, if you will just go back home to the road that you know, the God that you have betrayed, the God that you have stabbed in the back, will still break off and run and come to you. That's the story of the prodigal son. That's not what I want to talk about, because we all know that. What I want to ask you is, where did the prodigal son learn to live so extravagant? Because he takes his money, he goes into a far country, and dude, he is living it up. He is the life of the party. He is celebrating. He is spending money left and right. He's throwing caution to the wind. All the son did in that far country is what had been patterned before him by his father. His father was obviously an extravagant man. His father was obviously not averse to a party. Bring the fatted calf, let's kill that joker, put it on the grill. My son is home. The prodigal son goes into a far country and lives identical to the way that he's seen his father pattern his life before him. Why am I telling you this? Because I want you to understand that you were created to be authentic. And for some reason, now, did the prodigal son live like he was supposed to live? No, he's spending his money on cocaine and hookers. Obviously, that's not what his father intended when he taught him to have a good time and celebrate and enjoy life and all that. Obviously, the son is channeling this stuff into the wrong direction. But that doesn't mean that that's not a lifestyle that was still intended for him to live in that extravagance, because his father was obviously a very extravagant man. For some reason, when we get saved, when we're born again, we start immediately placing this intense pressure on ourselves to conform to some kind of mold. I can honestly tell you the truth. I can honestly say that when I was living in the world, when I was into the stuff that I was into before I got saved, I have never in my life done anything out of peer pressure. I can honestly say that. Peer pressure never applied to me when I was in the world. I did some stupid stuff, but it wasn't because other people were doing stupid stuff. It's because I was stupid. It's because I wanted to do it. I never did anything that I didn't want to do. Peer pressure was non-existent to me. I didn't feel it until I got saved. And immediately, upon me giving my heart to God, I started feeling this intense pressure. And you know what? It didn't come from other people. People didn't say, "Oh, you need to change your appearance. You need to do this. You need to quit wearing those kind of clothes. You need to quit listening to that kind of music." You know, whatever. You know, the pressure that I felt didn't come from people saying that. It just came from myself. Because I knew that I was so jacked up and I was so separated from God that I thought, man, I've got to just burn my entire life to the ground and start over. And it took me years and years to realize that a lot of what I had channeled in the wrong direction was still meant to be part of my character. So what I want to do this morning is just give you permission to be you, man. Give you permission to live for God the way I could stand up here this morning and I can tell you decisions that you need to make. I can give you a fasting and prayer schedule. I can tell you, is that a fire alarm? We good? I can give you a fasting and prayer schedule. I can lay out for you a plan of action. I can help you get your finances and, you know, start getting your, my finances are not in order. But I can, those that can't do, teach. I can help you get your finances in order. I can tell you some movies that you need to watch. I can tell you some movies that you need to stay away from. Some of you ladies that like to watch this Magic Mike stuff. I can point you in the right direction about things and decisions that you need to make, and I can help you change your life. I believe that. I believe that I could give you a plan of action on notebook paper that would help you change your life. And I've spent the majority of my years as a Christian trying to do that for people, well-meaning. Well-meaning. Good intentions. But what I'm realizing now is my job as a minister to do what the greatest gift that I could give you is just teach you to hear God. Because I can give you a plan of action that will help change your life, or I can teach you to hear God and He will change the course of your life. God is looking for individual people. We said this for two separate Wednesday nights. Now, this terminology keeps coming out, and it's not even something that I had wrote in my notes. But God is a personal God who desires a personal relationship. God is a personal God who desires a personal relationship, and I am so sick of seeing people get saved, give their heart to God, and immediately start saying, "Well, what box do I get in? Do I get in the Baptist box? Do I get in the non-denominational box? Do I get in the speaking in tongues box? Do I get in this box? Can I listen to this kind of music? Can I do that?" Man, why don't you just start learning to hear the voice of God? The Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Why don't we just get to the point where we just begin teaching people to hear the voice of God and let God begin to tweak the areas that need to be tweaked? Because I found out over the years that a lot of the areas in my life where I felt like a hypocrite and where I felt like a failure, a lot of the areas in my life where I felt like I was missing God because I wasn't living up to some standard, wasn't God's standard for me to begin with. He created us personally. Pull up that Jeremiah 1:5. This is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So obviously the latter part of that is a personal message to Jeremiah, but the prefix to that verse, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," that applies to all of us. God may not necessarily be appointing you as a prophet to the nations, but He is telling you, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, before I made you in your mother's womb," what? I knew you. Do you know what that word in Hebrew means? It's the same as a husband and wife. Like, I know you in the biblical sense. Like, you know what I'm talking about? That's what he's saying. Before I even made you, I already knew you naked and vulnerable. I knew you intimately. In other words, God created Micah to be Micah. God did not create Micah to be clay and clay to be Micah. There's something wrong in our Christian culture where we are constantly trying to mash ourselves into these standards that other people are applying to us, or maybe just it's us thinking they're trying to mash us into these standards and conform us. And I don't get it. I don't understand why for so many years I struggled with that, when in reality all I should have done is just said, you know what, God, anything in my life that, because, you know, when I came to God, there were things in my life that I did need to burn to the ground. Matter of fact, when I got saved, and I think we're actually going to talk about this Wednesday night for that third session. When I got saved, when I was born again, I went home in my parents' backyard and I took a bunch of stuff that I felt like had me bound to that old lifestyle. And it was everything from love letters to old girlfriends to music and CDs and albums and T-shirts and just everything that I felt like, anything that I felt like when I walked into my room at my parents' house that reminded me of my past, I went out in my backyard and just built a huge fire and just burned every bit of it. That was obviously stuff that wasn't there, that wasn't going to enhance my life, that wasn't going to add to anything in my life. But I thought that I had to just start completely from scratch. But he's telling Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. How much of your life have you spent trying to conform to other people's standards for you instead of just saying, you know what, I'm just going to let God be God and let him make me into who he wants me to be? Brett House, don't you ever, ever stand in this pulpit again and hold this microphone and degrade yourself and beat yourself up because you don't live up to some sort of invisible standard that you have in your mind of who God wants you to be. God created you to be a unique individual with a unique gift, and when you hold this microphone in your hand, it is one of the most anointed things that I have ever seen in my life when you finally stop talking about your own failures. And I say this completely to you out of love. Stop being so hard on yourself. Because when you're hard on yourself, it makes the rest of us feel like crap. Because we look at you as like our hero. And when I hear you say things about, like, you know, I'm sinful and I do this and I do. Listen, man, I just loose you from other people's standards this morning. You just be you. God created you to be a unique individual, to walk the way that he created you to walk. Stop feeling that pressure and just let. Have you got areas in your life that you need to work on? Absolutely. Look at your face this morning. You obviously have got areas. You know, he got hit by a car trunk or something. You've obviously got things that you need to be a little more careful in. But man, just be free. Just be free. God, let God be God in your life this morning. Let God take you and mold you and shape you into the person that he wants you to be. And I promise you will be a lot happier with the end result. I know you are going through hell on earth right now. I know it. I see it. I feel your pain. Let God make you into the man that he has always wanted you to be right now. You don't worry about how. Don't spend any time, Brandon, trying to figure out right now how you're supposed to act in the situation that you're going through. You just let God be God. And you let the chips fall where they may. Just feel free. God created us to be free, and we spend so much time in Christian bondage I can't watch that kind of movie, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. I'm not saying God doesn't have standards for you. I'm not giving you a license to go out, you know, for the cocaine and hookers. I'm not giving you, telling you to go out and live any way that is contrary to the Word of God. I just, you know what I want you to do is start reading the Word of God. Most of what I have been taught the Bible says, the Bible does not say. I'm telling you, your mind will be opened up to completely new horizons if you will open the Bible and read it for yourself. You will be surprised at what is not in there. You will be shocked by what is. The prodigal son lived an extravagant lifestyle in a far country because he was the son of an extravagant father. He had just channeled all of that energy into the wrong area. How many of us do the same? How many of us do the same thing? We look at our life and we say, I was like that before I was saved, so that's obviously got to go away. I acted like that. I talked like that. I said, you know, what I thought like that when I was lost, so that's obviously got to go away. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. In other words, how do you know that a lot of that stuff that's in you is not something that God put there? The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That word fearfully can also be translated as unique. Let me tell you something. The world can smell a fake. Your wife can spot a fake. Your husband can spot a fake. And so while you're out here busily playing this church game and trying to act like what you think a Christian is supposed to act like and dress what a Christian is supposed to act like and do your hair like what a Christian is supposed to look like and cover your tattoos or get your tattoos, while you're doing all of this stuff trying to figure out what a Christian is supposed to look like, the world is looking at you and saying, fake. Because we are so... Was it Nelson Mandela that said... I can't remember exactly how the quote goes, but it was something along the lines of, you're too special to be small. God didn't create you to be small. Your greatest enemy is yourself. Your greatest enemy is your false humility. Begin to walk as God called you to walk. I spent my entire Christian life trying to figure out who I was supposed to be. And God has brought me full circle. He really has. I'm not saying that I've got... Listen, man, one of the reasons that I want you to catch hold of what I'm saying this morning is because I don't want you to pattern anything in your life after my life. Because I am a jacked up individual with a lot of issues. And so how could I stand up here this morning? Linda, can y'all come on up? How can I stand up here this morning and say, here's how you need to live your life, Beth. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, because I'm saved, and I love the Lord, and I hear God's voice, and this is the way that I live my life. If you pattern your relationship with God after my relationship with God, guess what you have at the end of the day? No relationship with God. None whatsoever. No personal relationship with God can come from living from the standards of other people. Can you learn things by watching people that are on fire for God and that are living holy lives? Absolutely. I am not by any means saying that you just need to go be a man on an island somewhere outside of the influence of other people. In fact, God gives us a mandate to show people how to live. But you need to show them with your actions and not with your words. Can you stand up this morning? I don't know if this even applies in this situation right now, but I wonder this morning, is there somebody in here under the sound of my voice that you have been held back from yielding yourself fully to God because of the things you were afraid He's going to change or take away? Because that's fearful. When you're struggling with who it is that God is calling you to be, or struggling in your sin, a lot of times we are terrified and held back because of the fear of, but I don't want to change completely. There are things about me that I like, and I don't want God to change those things. How do you know He's going to? You know, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, man, he said, when you get saved, when you give your heart to God, and you got to listen to the guy's heart on this. He said, when you get saved and when you give your heart to God, because we were having a conversation about an individual that we both had a friendship with that would not give his heart to God because, you know, there were some things in his life that he didn't want to give up. And they weren't good things. I mean, they were obviously bad things. But he said, you know what I wish this particular individual would understand is that when you get saved, God still lets you do anything that you want to do. He just changes everything that you want to do. There is true freedom in that. When you give your heart to God, He will let you do anything that you want to do. He just changes everything that you want to do. So if you're in here this morning under the sound of my voice, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here this morning and you struggle with identity, because that's really what we're talking about this morning. If you struggle with identity, I'm not just talking to lost people or just to Christian people, but if you're in here this morning and you struggle with identity, I want you to slip your hand up. Wow. I am so thankful that I am not the only one. You struggle with identity, and you're beat down because of it. Low self-esteem because of it. Here's what I want us to do. If you slipped your hand up this morning, I'm going to ask you to take a step out and take a step forward and come down here. Just get in this altar and let your Heavenly Father present you this morning with a mirror that you can truly see who you are. The greatness that is within you, the extravagantness that is within you, the uniqueness that is within you, man. He didn't create you to be a carbon copy of anybody else. What I'm really praying for this morning is just freedom. Just a true freedom. Now, those of you that stayed in your seat, I'm assuming that means you are very comfortable in who you are. If you're comfortable in who you are, would you consider coming down to pray with somebody that maybe they're kind of struggling right now? And I don't want you to just put your hand on their back. I want you to lean up into their ear. You help them see that mirror. Matter of fact, come down here with somebody that you've got a relationship with already and begin to edify them. Begin to build them up. never minimize what just a simple kind word can do for somebody, man. That's what I saw when I looked down here. When I looked down here, I saw people praying behind other people, but leaning into their ear, just edifying. That's what we're meant to do as the body of Christ. Listen, man, the world spends all of its time tearing the hell out of us. The least we can do is speak a little bit of heaven into somebody. Just build each other up. You know what really struck me? When I wasn't even really sure where we were going with the altar call. I was kind of having a little bit of a panic moment in the middle. I was like, how do you get to an altar call from, you know... People struggle with their identity. There's very few people in this world that are truly comfortable in their own skin. But if the people of God, if Christians, if they can't be comfortable in who they are, how in the world are we going to reach anybody? We ought to be the most comfortable and confident and self-assured people in the world, because, you know, in the end we win and we're going to heaven and all that beautiful stuff. Well, we still struggle. We live in a culture that shows us pictures of what our body is supposed to look like, and what our car is supposed to look like, and what our house is supposed to look like. And I am here to tell you, in the end, it is all empty nothingness. It is wood, hay, and stubble. What we need to do as people of God is begin to pray, God, tear everything out of my life. Set fire to everything that is not of you. Let the things that are of you be refined in the fire, so that I can turn this world upside down. And it starts with the freedom of just saying, I'm kind of struggling in my identity right now. Amen. I want us to do one more thing. Can we do this? One more time. Bow your head and close your eyes if you don't mind. Is there anybody in here under the sound of my voice that you felt like you were supposed to be in this altar and you weren't? Sometimes we feel like we've missed our moment, but for some reason, I feel like God's turned the car back around. Is there anybody in here under the sound of my voice and you say, you know what, I was supposed to be in that altar and I didn't go? Slip your hand up. Anybody? Wow. Anybody else? Then come on down, man. Then come on down. It's okay. It's okay to be vulnerable in this place. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, come down. That identity starts with Him.